We're going to stand for the reading of the Word. We're going to continue on in our series of exiled ambassadors from 1 Peter chapter 2. Would you guys stand with me? If you're able, of course. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take a seat. Father in heaven, we thank you for the power and the hope and the reminders of our desperate need for something different and meaningful, and purposeful that we find in the power of your Spirit. And we thank you for this word from your apostle, Peter, who knew you and walked with you, shared meals with you. We pray that these words would find themselves planted deep in our heart, that they might bear good fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So slavery, we're going to talk about slavery this morning. It's very exciting, you guys. Who's nervous? So I just want to start with this quick review of how we see slavery in the kingdom of God. Because number one, this word oikeres in the Greek is the literal slave. That's what this word is, okay? When Peter's talking to the slaves, he is not talking to servants as it's translated. He's not talking to people who are just dealing with the ups and downs of difficulty in their life. This is an address to those in slavery. Now, Romans, Galatians, John, all these books remind us that we are all indeed slaves to sin. That we aren't even aware of it, but there is a realm of sin that oppresses, restricts, compels us to do wrong and evil, and our lives are broken, and we cannot escape this realm on our own. We are slaves to sin. But then we're also compelled by Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 27, he says, whoever wants to be first must become a slave. So he's telling us we have to be slaves. And then Peter in 2 Peter reminds us a slave is anyone who has allowed something to master them. If something is mastering you, then you are a slave to it. It's pretty cut and dry. But then, of course, in Romans, Paul reminds us that we are now slaves to Christ. And he means that in the most positive sense. That we are allowing Christ to master us. That we shape our lives in his service. We obey him. We do what he does because we believe he is good and that he has good intentions for us. But as I've been praying and asking the Lord to help me with this sermon, what's been closest to my heart all week is that many of us are not familiar with the life of an actual slave. We cannot quite comprehend. It's like what's gone on in Venezuela. We see the videos and it's like, oh, that's awful. And then you just watch something else and you go back to the office or whatever you were doing. You see, what Peter's pointing at are people in situations where they're under control from someone they didn't choose. And they're in a situation they cannot escape from. And if they try, the results are consequential for them. And he's not ignorant. He does say that some masters are good, but he is also saying there are masters who are harsh. This is not a thought experiment. He's not metaphorically talking about the life of followers of Christ who are dealing with a bad employer. He's talking to people who are in slavery and bondage. The statistics suggest probably in the Roman world at this time, 60 million slaves. People who are in bondage to Roman authorities, the wealthy, the landowners. And some were more privileged than others. They had doctors and teachers and house servants. But there were others who were viewed as property. I was just reading, I can't remember who it was. Great philosopher described slaves at the time were nothing more than tools. And you're not to share any empathy with them. Slaves are tools. You should not try to understand. There shouldn't be mercy for them. Peter's talking to these people, you guys. It's not abstract. There is real suffering. It's not just hurt feelings. These are broken bodies. And it is so hard for us to comprehend that life. Man, we live in such a free world. We have laws that protect us. We have the ability to quit a job, make lateral moves. If you don't like your situation, then you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and go change it, right? I mean, that's the culture that we live in. So to understand what it means to be so oppressed by someone that has power and control over you, you do not even have the choice to leave. We don't get that, you guys. You have to admit it. Unless you've actually been a slave, You have no concept of what that is. And Peter's also talking to, this is even harder, you guys. He's talking to a Christian world that doesn't even have a Bible. There's no like churches they go to on Sunday morning. There's no fellowship here. They're not like standing on millennia of tradition. They are inventing the faith as they go. This may, for them, this First Peter letter may be the only letter they have to lean on. The only instruction aside from their teachers. There's no law to protect them. The people around them had no category for what was going on in the followers of the way, those who were placing their life in Jesus' hands. All they knew was there was an allegiance to a king who was not Caesar. Peter's writing some of the only words of explanation and encouragement these people will ever receive. So whatever else this text is saying to us, this is written first to a people inside real, inescapable injustice, suffering, having to double down on their faith because they had nothing else to go on. Learning how to shape their Christian walk carefully because they knew one misstep would cost them their life. So there's some stakes here, you guys. So how do we respond? How do we respond as the body of Christ? As people who stand often on the outside of these oppressive worlds. We look out there right now and there are enslaved peoples. There are people living under truly oppressive governments. I mean, God bless Asher and his trip to Nicaragua. You can't even bring a Bible into the country of Nicaragua. You can't bring a book. You couldn't bring Harry Potter into Nicaragua. They're locking it down because they're concerned for the outside influence. They want control over their people. What's that like? You guys know what that's like? I don't know what that's like. We like to think we understand, but we really don't, you guys. So when Peter's talking to these household slaves in verse 18, it's easy for us to make uninformed verdicts on how people respond to their oppression. Most of us aren't suffering real ongoing injustice at home, in our workplaces. We get up, we go to the grocery store, we buy what we need, we get what we want, we order things on Amazon when we're compelled to do so. We have the freedom and the ability to travel the world with our passport. Often we are the bystanders watching injustice happen to other people. And we have the privilege of casting verdicts on how they respond to their injustice. Because we're unaffected. We can scroll right past it. We've been talking about these two things, these two responses to exile, this posture to withdrawal, to self-protect, circle the wagons, and to assimilate, to disappear, to go incognito mode. So for those who are withdrawing, the tendency would be then to judge the actions of the sufferer from a distance. You stand back and you point at those in suffering and say, they're taking too much action or they're not taking enough action. Confident in a posture you've never had to have. And then those who assimilate and do nothing. You don't judge, you just watch in silence. You feel uncomfortable, but it leaves you unchanged. Neutrality costs you nothing. You see, friends, we claim to know God, and yet we stand on the outside of those who suffer and assume we understand his call for them. One by condemning, and one by refusing to engage at all. That's a hard word, you guys, and I understand. I didn't want to say this. It'd be much easier to read this passage and talk about the importance of us being slaves to Christ and giving our all to him. It's a pretty easy word to preach. But I think it's really important for us to see that we are those who God has called to engage in a broken world. We are his ambassadors. We are the ones who he has called and set in perfect location as perfectly cut stones to abide in the power of his holy temple. We are the ones he has placed in the world to make a difference. You are the example. You are the one the world looks to go, can there be any good? Is there any justice? And we say yes, because the one who put us in this place is just and right, and he judges justly, and no sin goes unpunished, including mine. Friends, that is the kind of promise that a broken world needs to hear. That there is justice out there. That people who have been abusing me will get theirs. People want to hear that. And there is good news. They will get theirs. Unfortunately, so will you. But that is a great hope, because we know the secret that in Christ, we have been set free from that. There's a great promise, knowing our potential for failure and brokenness. We see the injustice, and we know that we've been part of that too. That we have been the people who have stood on the outside and pointed fingers, abused others, or just stood back in apathy and done nothing. That's us. We do that. But not anymore. Not anymore. Because my Savior, my King, has called me to enter into that brokenness. That's a much safer place to be, you guys, because it's there that you finally get to see the great hope. You get to see Christ alive in the lives of people who desperately need good news. Are you desperate for that? It's so easy for us to stand out and judge how someone else suffers, whether it's righteous or unrighteous. But that's just presumption, you guys. Assuming we know where God's grace is abiding, Friends, Christ, I believe this with my whole heart, spent a good amount of time exposing injustice in his life to the point of his own death. He was so willing to expose the injustice of the very system he planted, and it cost him his life. But listen to this. From Matthew 26, what Peter's pointing at, Jesus standing before the high priest with the false accusations being made against him. Does he defend himself? He does not. He knew they were wrong. He could have. He said it himself. I could have called angels to come rescue me if I wanted to. It's not because I didn't have the power. I knew the injustice I was standing against, and I made the choice to expose it. It said nothing. And Peter watched the whole thing happen. Friends, this letter is from someone who watched it happen. And Peter says, verse 23, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. See, Christ didn't need to respond in vengeance. He didn't need to teach them a lesson. He trusted that the Father in heaven understands justice and will make things right. And that was not his job. His job was to step in and expose it. Here's a couple things that he does. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, this is just light years beyond our ability to understand, you guys. But listen to this. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. So just quick, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, I want you, next time you read it, Jesus is going through the Ten Commandments. I just want you to understand that. He's going through the Ten Commandments and rewriting them. Maybe you didn't know that, okay? So he says, you have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's from Exodus chapter 21. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Jesus, that seems unfair. I don't like that. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus isn't pointing here at generosity. These feel like, oh, it's good to like give away things. Let someone step on you. Be a pushover. That's not what he's saying, you guys. He's pointing at a broken and unjust system where those with power have the ability to abuse you. So when someone with power is abusing you, open it up so everyone can see that they're going to take advantage of you, expose the injustice, and it will bring right to that situation. So when he talks about that hand slap thing, right? Let someone slap you the other way. So, huge shame. Steve, can I use you as an example? So it's normal for someone to slap with the open palm, right? Boom. That's a normal thing. And it was kind of in that culture, and it still exists in some cultures today, where a hand slap across the face is kind of a social consequence. But the greatest shame would be the backside, because the bone doesn't turn as much. It hurts more. So when Jesus says, if someone's going to slap you across the face and bring shame to you, turn your other cheek and let them bring that hand back so the whole world can see that they are putting their power on you. Expose their self-righteousness. Bring awareness so everyone can see this Nathan guy is willing to bring great shame on Steve. Good job, Steve. Everyone, yeah. This is a fun one. If anyone wants to sue you to take your shirt, hand them your cloak, right? The cloak is like one's greatest possession in this culture, and you wear the cloak as like a blanket. It's what you slept with, but it also you would decorate it. It like was your personal, like it was your car, basically. You know what I mean? Like you wore your cloak around. Like some people drove Lamborghini cloaks, while others had their Honda cloaks. And then you get dressed underneath the cloak. And so if someone wanted to sue you, and they had a good cause to take your shirt, you would be naked underneath your cloak. So imagine they take you to the judge in the public forum, and the judge says, give him your shirt. So instead of just taking off your shirt and keeping yourself, you know, appropriate under your cloak. No, take your shirt off and your cloak and expose your nakedness to the whole congregation. They've taken everything from me. I have nothing. This person is so unjust, they're willing to take all of it. That's what he's saying. You guys, that's pretty shady stuff, Jesus. You want me to stand naked? I've been in situations where God has asked me to get embarrassed for him. And it is very uncomfortable. It broke my soul. I had to go to therapy. I kid you not. It was traumatic. But it brought justice to the situation. God said, I want you to stand there and take it. You could fight for yourself. You could bring the situation to a rightful conclusion. But that will not bring justice. Stand there, be exposed, and show what was going on. I tell you what, on the other side, that felt a lot better to my soul, seeing the consequence for the other people. I got a little bit of satisfaction out of that. But I tell you guys, it hurt me. It embarrassed me. It broke me. And then, of course, the 1 mile, go 2 miles. This is a kind of a class, and many of you probably heard this. Roman soldiers could compel anyone to carry their equipment a mile. You could just ask anyone. But friends, that was very unjust. Roman soldiers had the ability to essentially do whatever they wanted for a short amount of time. And Jesus says, if that happens to you, go the extra mile. Not out of generosity, but make it clear to everyone that's watching that this Roman soldier's taking advantage of their position, taking advantage of you. Let the world see that Rome does not like you. Rome does not love you. In John chapter 13, this is pretty significant, you guys. It just starts in verse 1, but in John 13, we have this really beautiful story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And it's this beautiful act of care and service. And we go, oh, so, so beautiful. Right at the beginning here, listen, in verse 2, the evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. And he washed his feet anyways. The greatest exposure to Judas: I know what you're about to do, and I'm going to be like a house slave to you and wash your feet. That is one of the most embarrassing acts for someone who was not a household slave. You don't touch someone's feet. No, please don't touch my feet. I know some of you guys are like, oh, I'm like getting pedicures. No, don't touch my feet. They're sticky, and I don't like my feet. That's too personal, Nate. Thank you. You almost got me on that. And I'm a little ticklish on my feet, so. But no, Jesus took his cloak off, wrapped himself, and washed the feet of the very person who's going to send him to his death. With absolute confidence. No doubt in his mind. I'm going to return back to the Father. I'm good. But I want him to know. And the disciples remembered. Jesus is the greatest servant. If you want to be first, you must become like a slave. Friends, there is a posture that we must hold. If Christ exposes injustices done to him and didn't retaliate, then we are called to expose injustice without retaliation. Let the world see what's broken. It's not our job to fix it. It's our job to expose it and trust that the King, our Father, who judges rightly, will make good. I tell you, if it's up to me to make good in something, it is not going to be very good. How many of you guys know that if there's a broken system, you could fix it? Some of us, even systems people, and I'm a systems guy. There are things broken in this church that I can't figure out. Leadership team, we're processing through, and it's like, what do we do? And it's like, I don't know. And what do? We stop and pray and listen and wait. Sometimes very frustratingly. Wait. And we wait. Sometimes we get feedback. But it's the Lord who brings in things into alignment with his good and perfect will. It is not us. It is our job, like Christ, to bring love and compassion and expose the injustice so the whole world can see our Father in heaven loves you and he will bring right to every wrong. He will, not me. I don't want that duty. Let the world see the glory of the Father and his ability to bring miracles, make things happen that people could never do. I'll be quick with this, you guys, but 1969, how many of us were alive in 1969? You don't have to raise your hand. Anyone heard of Martin Luther King Jr.? I mean, he shaped his posture to the injustices happening in Black America like Christ. It was a cruciform model of exposing the injustice without retaliation. Now, I'm not talking about his character. We all know he was a shady guy. But he didn't simply borrow a pacifist strategy from the Hindu Gandhi. They were not pacifists. They engaged in situations where there was clear injustice, they recruited people who were willing to take on the brokenness, to pick up the cross, and they would train them. So when people are being blasted by fire hoses and being taken out and watching their friends get lynched, that they could stand in that exposure, knowing they were called to that passion. And the fruit was good. That's largely not contested. They made legal change. Dignity was recovered. Movement that historically has been shaped by the agape, self-sacrificial love of Christ through his people. It is remembered well. And yet we still stand outside, rendering verdicts. They were too passive. They were too disruptive. Armchair experts, assuming it's our call to evaluate the grace of their call. And if we do that with Martin Luther King's stuff, with that historical record in plain view, how do we judge the person sitting three seats over from you when they're in suffering? It's so easy to point the finger at you guys. Now listen to this. I love this. This is from a church chair. Okay, this is not a pastor writing this. From 1969 in the Covenant Companion. So we have this annual letter that goes out. A church chair wrote this in response to the Black Manifesto and how the church ought to respond to some of the racial reconciliation matters. Robert Sloan Jr. said this: "No American, white or black, can escape the consequence of the continuing social and economic decay that will ultimately lead to violent disorder. Violence never brings permanent peace, and it solves no social problems. It merely creates new and more complicated ones." And then he quotes Martin Luther King: "Violence is immoral because it thrives on hatred rather than love. It destroys community, makes brotherhood impossible. It leaves society in monologue rather than dialogue." In response, Robert Sloan says, "From our history of slavery, the black man has had to react to violent, repressive measures forced on him by our racist society. Resentment against society in general, and white society in particular, is the result. This leads us to question ourselves. We, as Christians, must decide which is worse, the violence in the streets or the problems that have sent the radical into the streets to react violently." Well, I'm going to read that again. We as Christians must decide which is worse, the violence in the street or the problems that have sent the radical into the street to react violently. Friends, slavery is not merely a historical problem. And Peter here, posturing in 1 Peter chapter 2, is naming something that happens in any era. People standing outside, watching someone else suffer, confident they know the right response to a situation that they are not inside. We must change our heart attitude. We must let the good news of the gospel compel us to step into unjust situations, into broken lives of people. Judging their response is not our call. Christ does give us permission to judge fruit. We are allowed to judge fruit, and that could be clearer through time. But at no point do we get to judge someone's call, what Christ has asked them to do. It's just not our job. I love C.S. Lewis. I think it's in the sailing one. So, Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And he points at this several times in his other writings, tells us that their story is not for you to know. I'm telling your story. And how much do we need to know that wisdom, you guys? That God is working on you, telling your story in your life. And it's not your job to judge someone else's story. But you can see where injustice is happening. And we can bring light to injustice, so the whole world can see where God can step in and shine his light into that situation, because he judges rightly. God judges rightly, and he makes no mistake, and there will be consequence for everyone, including me. And I'm good with that. I'm good with that. I have made mistakes. I deserve what I get. But man, I tell you what, my Jesus has rescued me from that. And I'm moving on. I've got this community around me. I'm stepping in confidently into my call. God has placed me, especially in this moment in time, with the resources I have to bring love and hope into a broken world. Nathan, don't catch the fever and assimilate in, but don't protect yourself. Get in. Show how good God is. So how do we do that? How do we approach unjust suffering when we aren't the ones in it? I'll give you three advices here before we wrap up. One, get proximate before you have an opinion. Get near the problem. Jesus doesn't lecture disciples about humility. He gets down on his knees and washes their feet. Proximity changes what you're qualified to say, and it breaks down our tendency to the cycles of that fear and the anxiety that lead to our withdrawal, our apathy. Get near. Ask before assigning a script. Ask what they need. Ask what's breaking them. Don't tell them what their faithfulness should look like, and you stop guessing at someone's situation when you actually hear their story. Listen. Get near. Listen. Ask good questions. And don't judge them. And carry actual weight. Don't bring your opinions. We went through in Galatians in the fall, and remember this, 6:2, carry one another's burdens. Don't stand back and let them suffer on their own. Enter into their world and die for them, as Christ did for us. Don't carry their outcomes, though. I tell you, some of you are like that. You want to carry the outcomes for people. Don't do that. But walk alongside and carry real weight. Meals, presents, time, money, advocacy that you're invited into. That's a lot different than handing out opinions, isn't it? And then the last piece of advice is entrust the verdict to the one who actually judges justly. Amen? Don't make the answer you. If Christ has entrusted himself to the one who judges justly and said nothing when the whole world betrayed him, we can do the same. We don't have to be the adjudicators. We don't have to make decisions of whether someone is faithful or not. But we can walk beside them. I can think of situations right now close to me where I catch myself casting verdicts on someone else. Either their road's too easy, their road's too hard, deciding from the outside whether they're handling it right. And it's easy to stand back and let someone else get taken advantage of because it doesn't affect me. I've got a great life. Yeah, I could use more money, more vacation, more regular haircuts. But rather than measuring myself against their behavior, we must live into our calling as ambassadors, as those who come from another realm that exists and is present, and we bring that realm, ambassador, into this one. Because we together are the abiding presence of the Spirit of God. God is with us. He lives inside us. And he judges justly and makes right where we can't. Get close, ask, and carry real weight. Leave that verdict where it always belongs with someone who judges justly. We're all going to stand near someone else in injustice. So remember, our call is not to judge whether they bear it well, but to wash feet, carry the weight, trust that God is telling a story in their life. There's a special story being written. Maybe hasn't been finished yet. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this word and the reminder, one, of how blessed we are. That in the difficulties of our lives, we often don't even understand real pain and difficulty. You've cared for us so well. Thank you. But God, you have called us to be your ambassadors. Break our hearts for the things that break yours, God. Open our eyes to injustices where those who are suffering need help. Call us into those lives. Some right now, maybe you find yourself suffering unjustly. Maybe you hear this and you're saying, that is me, Pastor Nathan. I commend you, don't retaliate. But you are not required to pretend it's not happening. And trust yourself. Abide in Christ because he judges justly. And I ask you, please find help. Find help. You are not meant to stay in an abusive situation. May the Father of light expose the injustice, that in your suffering there will be good. And for those who hear this and you know you have to repent, you watch injustice from a distance, and you either lay down verdicts or you find yourself apathetic. Pray this with me. Lord, help us to get close enough to carry real weight. Lord, we come as the ones who entrust our suffering to a faithful God. Ones ready to kneel and wash our neighbor's feet, even in the face of betrayal. Lord, instead of making judgments to those we walk by on the side of the road, help us to stop, to bring care. Right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask, shape our hearts, form us, we pray. By the holy word of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sanctify these prayers. Let them be heard, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name.